book of Exodus. We'll begin at Exodus at chapter 5, verse 22, and read into chapter 6 and verse 9 for our Old Testament scripture reading. This will be the text that our brother Alan will be preaching from. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 3 for our New Testament. So beginning at chapter 5 and verse 22, let us hear the word of our God. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they have lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Thus far the reading of God's word in Old Testament scripture. Now turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, let us hear the word of God. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way, by no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my sin God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with, saying their condemnation is just? Amen. So may the Spirit of the Lord that inspired these words press them upon our hearts with great power.
Good morning. I am very grateful to the Lord for this wonderful opportunity to gather with you on this Lord's Day morning. And I have been looking forward all week to come to Grace Covenant here in Gilbert. And I bring greetings from our brothers and sisters at Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Casa Grande, And we continue to encourage you to find time to visit with us and to see how the Lord is blessing us in that work that is taking place there. So every first Sunday of the month, we have like a meal. So I didn't want to take anybody with me today because we want everybody to just enjoy the fellowship of God's people. So we are very grateful to the Lord for your support, and we continue to pray for you as often as we can, that God will continue to use you here in Gilbert, in Arizona, in the Southwest, and indeed across the United States. We are very thankful to God for the bonds that we have with you, with Pastor John. It is just such a joy to know you. So this morning, I would like to continue from where I left off the last time I was here. And when I got the phone call from Pastor John, I say to myself, now I need to go and just remind myself where I ended. And that's exactly what I did. And if you will recall, we read from Exodus and chapter 5. And the setting of what we were looking at was Moses, the man of God, has arrived in Egypt. And he goes to the children of Israel and he tells them that God has indeed visited them and he has sent him to deliver them from their bondage. And the people of Israel were excited that God had heard their cry. Unfortunately, that excitement was short-lived, because what happened immediately when Moses went to Pharaoh and presented the demand that God had given to him, "Let my people go." Pharaoh, as you very well know, he turned up the heat. He said to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I, Pharaoh, should listen to him?" And so he decided, "I'm going to show you who is God." And so he turned up the heat and he said, "Same number of bricks, but no straw. It's your responsibility to go and find straw, but bring me at the end of the day the same number of bricks." And so the bondage and the suffering of the people was dramatically increased. And that's where we started reading. It's after those events that the people of Israel are beginning to complain, and they're beginning to have serious doubts as to whether the message that Moses brought to them was credible and reliable and something to hold on to. And because of that, Moses himself is thrown into a kind of quandary, and his back is against the wall, and he goes to the Lord in prayer. Something that we all must do, and I think that we all do. When we are in trouble, we probably begin to complain until our backs are against the wall. There's nobody we can complain to. Then we do what we should have done in the beginning, to cry out to the Lord. And Moses, we are told there in chapter 5 and verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Why is it that you sent me?" So Moses is basically saying, "Look, this is exactly what I say to you when you called me and said, I want you to go to Egypt. I had said no. Now here you sent me, and I have carried out your plan. I have spoken to Pharaoh. You have not yet delivered your people, and Pharaoh has increased his suffering upon them. Now it's in the context of that black situation, that difficult circumstance, that there is no hope for the people. It is in that context that the Lord speaks to Moses. And I would like to ask to have a consideration of what the Lord says to Moses' servant in light of that difficult circumstance. At the end of chapter 5, it says, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all." And we say, chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord answers his servant Moses. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, or Jehovah, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And then I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Now that's the gospel according to Moses. Oftentimes when we think about the gospel, or when we think about Moses, we think about law, we think about the statutes and the Ten Commandments, and that's correct. But that's not the only thing we should think about Moses. We should also think in terms of the gospel according to Moses. So here is Moses, and he brings the greatest good news to the children of Israel. And the good news is that God himself is their only hope in the situation in which they find themselves. They were under complete domination by Pharaoh and by the Egyptians. And there was absolutely no hope for them except the hope that Moses is now bringing to them. It is their only hope to be rescued from that bondage. Now that's the gospel that Moses presents to the children of Israel. And in that gospel, there are basically three things that God is saying to the people. First of all, he says, "I am God." The first thing, And then secondly, he tells them, or he tells Moses, that I have remembered my covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And then thirdly, he tells them, I have come down to rescue them and to make them my people. There are many things that we could actually be able to say in to expound that passage, to be able to understand what the Lord is teaching us in that passage. But I will content myself with merely a few things that we have time for this morning. The first thing I just want to emphasize this morning is the fact that in this passage, God introduces himself to Moses and to the children of Israel with that name Jehovah, or the, depending on which version you have, the name Yahweh. And he says there, particularly he, in verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord. And if you know anything about what the translators, every time when they use Lord in caps, they are speaking of that, that name that the Jewish people lost because they could not mention it, the name Yahweh. And says, but by name Yahweh, I was not known to them. And he repeats that name three times. At the end of verse 8, after he has given all those promises to the children of Israel, at the end he says, I will give you to you the land as a heritage. And he says, finally, I am the Lord. Now, the first question that I wanted us to, or first issue that I wanted us to deal with before we get into this passage is the fact that he says they appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, I was not known to them. By my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. Now, the reason why that is important is because if you read in Genesis and the time that God appeared to Abraham, you will find that actually that that name Lord or Yahweh or Jehovah is actually mentioned so many times. By some count, I'm told, I was informed this about 100 times in Genesis. So what does the Lord therefore mean when here in Exodus, he says to Moses, I did not reveal myself by this name to Abraham or Isaac and Jacob. I revealed myself to them as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh or Jehovah, I was not known to them. Now, it's very interesting because it is true that God revealed himself with this particular name, but because this is the name that is so intimately connected with the deliverance of his people from Egypt, that although Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had the name, they did not understand the full implication or the full import or the full meaning of that name until God comes down in the life of Moses to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And that whole process of God coming down and displaying his power in those plagues that Moses performs in Egypt, he is showing himself as the great covenant-keeping God who delivers his people from bondage. And it is in that sense then that it is correct to say that although they knew the name Yahweh or Jehovah, they never really experienced the full import of that name until God comes down through Moses in the land of Egypt. But that's very interesting, because when we say that, then once again we are reminded of something that we hold so dear in God's revelation to us. Because in this passage, we are reminded of God's gracious covenant. And what do we mean by covenant? Let me just quote from the confession a few statements in chapter 7. It says that the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do all obedience to him as their creator, yet they could never have attained the reward of life but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he has been pleased to express by way of covenant. And when we speak of covenant, we think in terms of God revealing himself. And when we speak of covenant, we speak of God redeeming his people from bondage. And all those ideas are present in Exodus and chapter 6. So what we see here is God revealing himself to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. And there was this effort, if you like, that God is the one who takes the initiative. It's not because Abraham is a thoughtful man. He is a good man who is searching for God. No, no. The scriptures tell us Abraham was an idol worshipper. And God, out of free grace, reveals himself to Abraham. And later on, God is pleased as he is carrying out the purposes of his redemption to make a barren couple. They have a child. They have a son. And God is working in the life of Isaac and in the life of Jacob. And he makes them a nation. And he reveals himself to them. And ultimately, the reason for all that revelation was that he was setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah, who is in fact Jehovah Jesus, who in the fullness of time, in the New Testament, is born of a virgin, and he becomes the Savior of not just the Jews, but of all those who believe, regardless of their nationality. That is what we see. We see covenant, and we see God's redemption of his people. It's God who is working throughout history to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And he began, as we have already pointed out, with Abraham, one man. And he is working in the life of Abraham, who is 100 years old, and his wife Sarah is not only advanced in age, but barren. And he enables them to have a son. And then he brings up an entire nation. And he is determined to keep that nation until the fullness of time, when the Messiah is born. But also we notice there, not only that God is showing us his covenant, he makes very specific promises to the people of Israel and the people that Moses was sent to. He says, this is what I want you to tell the children of Israel, that I will rescue you from their bondage, from the Egyptian bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. That's good news. Wonderful news. That is the gospel. But notice there, I haven't read verse 9. It says, so Moses spoke to the children of Israel. And they said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, for that good news. So they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. The circumstances in which they found themselves were such that it was difficult for them to believe the message. It felt like this is not helpful at all. You know, it's like what unbelievers call a pie in the sky. I need something tangible. I need something real. I'm going through real suffering, real pain. And then you come and say to me these promises. Yes. That is the message of the gospel. So, what do we learn from this passage? Well, we learn several things. The first thing that we learn is that when we receive the gospel, we are meant to believe the gospel. We are meant to believe the gospel. And if you can, please turn with me, and you find this in Hebrews and chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we read verse 2. Let's begin from verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us here is exactly the good example that we find in Exodus and chapter 6. That the Jews were a privileged people. And what was their privilege? The privilege that they heard from God. There was a message that came from God. And God sent that message to them. It was good news. God revealed himself to the Jews in a very special way as they lived in Egypt. He brought the greatest good news they could have ever hoped for. It's the message that God was on a mission and he was going to rescue them and make them his people. And in Hebrews, we are warned that their response was that they did not believe it. They did not receive that message with faith. And obviously, as we have seen in this instance, the circumstances in which they were existing at that time were so difficult for them as to make it difficult for them to believe the message that Moses was telling them. That is not to excuse their unbelief. But that's the point. They received God's word. They received God's revelation. They heard the proclamation of this great good news to them. They did not believe it. And that's a serious warning to you and to me this morning as we are seated here. Because there's a sense in which just as the Jews received that good news, you and I have received the greatest news any human being can ever receive. And it is a message that a Savior has been sent into this world. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And at the appointed time, He went to the cross and He was crucified and He bled and He died. On the third day, God raised Him from the dead to prove that He is the Son of God with power. And that's the gospel that you and I have heard. And the question is this morning, have you embraced that message? Do you believe that message? Are you resting the salvation of your soul upon that message? Now, perhaps like the Jews here, you have what you may think in your own estimation are good excuses why you will not believe that message. Perhaps for you, it's not a message that really makes sense. How can a Jew dying 2,000 years ago in Palestine have anything to do with me? Or maybe it's not that it doesn't make sense to you. It may be because of the difficulties that you're going through in your own life. The hardness of life, the trials of this life have so affected you that when you hear this message, it's not coming home to you so that you embrace it and believe it and depend on it and cry out to God that this is indeed the only message that can make a sinner whole. So I want to say to you, so there's a sense in which just as they heard that good news, we have heard the good news. And Hebrews tells us that they did not mix faith with that message. They did not believe it. Have you believed the foolishness of the gospel story? Are you staking your entire life on that story as the only reason for God to forgive you and to receive you in His kingdom? But that's not the only thing we can learn. Secondly, we learn from this particular passage that believing the gospel, although we, talk about it sometimes so easily, is not easy. Believing savingly It's not easy. And it's not easy because we have forces that are arrayed against us. The force of our own depravity. The force of the enemy of our souls, the devil, who is determined to ensure that we don't believe that message. Just like in this particular passage, Pharaoh turned up the heat to ensure that the children of Israel do not believe Moses. You recall when they went there to complain, he says, it's because you are listening to lying words. Those were the words of Pharaoh to the children of Israel as they complained. Why are you beating us? It's your people who are not giving us straw. He says, you are lazy. You are lazy. Because you are listening to lying words. So there are forces in this world, friends, that are arrayed against us believing savingly the message of the gospel. Haven't you noticed how sometimes when you say you believe the gospel, then you find from within you the forces of your own depravity as if to overwhelm you because you want to believe the message of Christ. And then thirdly, that shows us our desperate need for the work of the Holy Spirit if we are to believe the message of the gospel. Because such is the condition in which we find ourselves because of sin, because of our own fall. Such is the depravity that we are born with. Unless the Spirit Himself works in the hearts of His people, we will not believe the message of the gospel. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. And this is very, very helpful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. So the Apostle Paul is reminding the Thessalonians what happened to them when they became Christians. He says, yes, you heard the gospel. That's true. Many other people hear the gospel. But in your situation, there was something different. Accompanying that hearing of the gospel, there was that powerful, that effectual work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, enabling you to believe, to embrace the message of the gospel. And that's what we learn from this passage. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be on our knees as a church and as individuals, we preach the gospel. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will attend those efforts and we will be pleased to use those efforts to work in the hearts of our hearers, to remove that heart of stone and to break through their blindness and cause them to embrace the Savior offered in the gospel. Otherwise, at the end of the day, like those Jews, we might be able to say, we will not heed the gospel because of our own sinfulness, our own evil inclinations. And this passage teaches us, beloved friends, we need to pray constantly for the work of the Holy Spirit in gospel ministry. But also, in the last place, this passage is a very, very serious warning to us. Exodus is a message that not only brings the gospel to us according to Moses, Exodus is a message that comes to us to warn us about the hardness of our own hearts. That if when you hear the gospel and you decide to harden your heart, that is a very, very dangerous thing that you are doing. And if you persist in hardening your heart, God might just say to you, "You really want a hard heart? Okay, I'm going to give you a hard heart. And we'll see where that gets you. Like Pharaoh, you will have a hard heart." This is the reason why in our reading I referred us to Romans and chapter 3. If you will turn there shortly, the point that I want to make in Romans chapter 3 is exactly that same point. The Apostle Paul is arguing, and what he is arguing, he has just shown by the end of chapter 2, that look, as far as the gospel is concerned, the Jews have no advantage over the Gentiles. That's the kind of message that he's sending. So the question then that he asks and he answers in verse, chapter 3 verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? He says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And he says, look, it doesn't mean there is no advantage. Think about it. The Jews received God's word. No other nation did that. That is an advantage. But what if they did not believe? That's a good question, isn't it? Yeah. It is a great blessing. Tremendous privilege. They heard from God. They heard God's message. When all other nations were worshipping idols, they heard from the true God. But here is the point. What if they did not believe the message they heard from God? Think about it. It's the same thing about you and me. Haven't you heard the gospel? I bet you have. Do you believe it? And that's the point. Do you believe the message that God has sent to you? However, the point that I'm trying to make in Romans chapter 3, and which is the point that the Apostle Paul merely introduces, and then he explains in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And here is the point. Basically, he's saying there, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So the Apostle Paul is saying something like this. Look, if when you hear the message of God, you don't believe it, at the end of the day, you will not win. God will. That is the story that we read in Exodus. There was the battle between God and Pharaoh. And who won that battle? God did. And in exactly the same way in which God won that battle, if you end up not believing that message that you have heard, you can count on it. Like you did in Pharaoh's story, God will win. In the end, your unbelief, your unrighteousness will only serve to enhance and to show the great goodness of God. In short, your sin, your unbelief does not threaten God one bit. Not one bit. Your hardness of heart will not in any way thwart the purpose of God. At the end of the day, your hardness of heart will merely present an opportunity for God to show his greatest glory, even amongst those who are his enemies. So, there is the danger for you. If you harden your heart, God will glorify himself in your hardened heart by taking you and throwing you into eternal damnation forever and ever and ever to the glory of his magnificent justice. But if you humble yourself and acknowledge your hardness of heart and cry out to him and say, my heart is hard, and unless and until you come and transform me, there is no hope for me. But God, who is rich in mercy, will transform your heart and you will become a monument to his amazing grace forever and ever and ever. Sometimes technology fails me. I hope it doesn't fail me now. Oh, good. It's not failing me. I'm going to read you a poem as I close. Warning about hardness of heart. There's a time, we know not when, a point, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There's a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. To pass that limit is to die as if by stealth. It does not quench the beaming eye or pale the glow of health. The conscience may still be at ease, the spirit lithe and gay. That which pleases still may please, and care be thrust away. But on that forehead, God has set indelibly a mark, unseen by men, For men as yet are blind and in the dark, and yet doomed as man's path below, may bloom as Eden bloomed. He did not, does not, will not know or feel that he is doomed. He knows, he feels that all is well, and every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell, not only doomed, but damned. Or where is this mysterious boon by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end? Where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the skies is sent. Ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you for your kindness and your patience, not only with the children of Israel, but with us in this day and age. And we thank you for reminding us again of your goodness in bringing the good news to us. And we pray for those of us that gather here, that none will be lost because of their own hardness of heart, but that even now it might please you to draw some to yourself and to cause them to turn away from sin and to embrace our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is offered in the gospel as the only hope for sinners. Come to us, we pray, and deal graciously with us even in this moment. And Jesus Christ alone be honored and be glorified. We ask in his name. Amen.